One of the privileges I had in Heritage Bible Church in Greenville, South Carolina, is to get to know a number of young men who just, from the moment I met them, you could tell they wanted to serve the Lord and God's hand was upon their life. And John Dietrich is one of these guys that you just sensed God has his hand on him. And even though he would tell you he wrestled with that call and didn't exactly know what God wanted him to do until he was really out of seminary. And then God has directed him in this path that he's in now. But you just sensed it years ago in his love for the Lord, his love for people, his relationship with his parents even, his relationship with his brother and the people within the church there. And it's been a neat thing. I know that you guys, Powers, you know him too as well. So it's been a wonderful thing to see. Now he's married and he's got a beautiful little girl. And so, John, we're thrilled to have you. Come share with us what God's doing in your heart and use the Word of God to work in our own hearts as well.
Well, good evening. It is great to be with you tonight. Thank you so much for having us and welcoming us. This is a Sunday that I've been personally looking forward to for a long time because of the friends that are here. And honestly, Eric and Cindy and Hunter, and I don't know Nikki well, but the Sipes have been friends for a long time. And I've been friends with the Woodworths for a long time, but I had no idea the Powers were even here until I walked in and she greeted me, and I feel terrible. I didn't even recognize her. Gina Power would clean regularly, just as she does now, has a cleaning job and vocation. She would clean the church and school grounds there at Tri-City where I grew up. And I could always count on her to have a very smiling face and an encouraging word, just like she is now. And so I am so thrilled to see the Powers here is located here now as well. And for all of you that I don't know, would love to get to know you better after the service. I'm here with my wife, Lindsay. Babe, just raise your hand. And we have a barely one-year-old daughter named Hadley, and she was born on Father's Day of last year. And she is just a delight to us, so hopefully she'll be around after the service, and you can get to know her. I don't know where she'd go, but get to know her as well. You know, I told Lindsay on the way up here that, you know, there's even though we love missions and have been involved in missions here now for a little while, there's our missionary activity was going to intensify a little bit this weekend because my wife is a graduate of the University of Alabama. And I just told her, you know, this is a key moment, babe, where, you know, the gospel's really got to work in your life. You're going to have to love your enemies and turn the other cheek. Could be some trash talk that you're just going to have to live with for the next year. And so feel free to dish that out. I've actually been sucked into the vortex that is Crimson Tide football. You know, I can't call myself a diehard yet, but I married in and I learned very quickly that if I was going to have a good relationship with my in-laws, I better become a Crimson Tide fan. So since Kansas has a Division II team, we actually don't start worrying about sports until November. So anyway, you know, I was grateful for David really taking it easy on us this weekend with the Ohio State stuff. But all kidding aside, in seriousness, we're just delighted to be here tonight and hope that it will be an encouraging evening to you as we share about the ministry that the Lord has given us with Reaching and Teaching International Ministries. Reaching and Teaching is a missions agency, and I serve here on the staff. I'm located in Louisville, Kentucky, and do a good bit of traveling overseas to our training sites, and I'll tell you about those in just a little while. I think what we'll do tonight is we'll watch the video first. It's a brief video where I just kind of give an overview of the ministry, and you can kind of see it in action there with some footage. And then I'll come back, I'll share my personal testimony of how I got connected to the ministry, and then share a little bit more specifics about us, and we'll interact with the Word a little bit while we go. So guys, if you'd play the video, please.
Before King Jesus ascended into heaven, he issued his final marching orders to his disciples that were to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. One primary way that the gospel goes forth and the church is built is by the training of faithful men, pastors who are then able, in turn, to teach sound doctrine in the church and to replicate themselves by training others to do the same. In short, we are to reach and teach the nations. For every 450,000 people outside the United States, there's only one formally trained Christian leader. And so the global need for pastoral training is staggering. Reaching and teaching international ministries exists to reach the peoples of the world through evangelism and by meeting the great need for deep discipleship, pastoral preparation, leadership training, and theological education around the world. The core of Reaching and Teaching's missions program is the establishing of pastoral training centers. So far in the last few years, by the Lord's grace, we've helped launch these training centers in Ecuador, Panama, Honduras, the Dominican Republic, Haiti, Peru, and Brazil. Pastors come in 3 times a year for 3 years for weekly training sessions, a total of 9 training modules. Most of these men will have had little to no prior theological education. I wish you could have been with me in the Amazon region of Peru, where some of the pastors in attendance traveled 5 days by boat simply to sit under God's word for a week. Others came from tribes at war with one another, in order that they might be a more effective minister of the gospel in a very dangerous place. These men are hungry, desperately hungry, to learn God's word more accurately and to proclaim it more faithfully. And yet, if Reaching and Teaching had not gone into the Amazon to train these men, they may never have received any type of theological training. Dr. David Sills, the founder and president of Reaching and Teaching, says that he gets at least one request a day from some part of the world for us to go there and train their pastors. This worldwide need for pastoral training is overwhelming. And yet, with the advancement of modern travel and communication technology, the opportunity for this type of work is unprecedented. It is our desire at Reaching and Teaching to help all God's people faithfully obey all of the Great Commission. And yet to do this type of work, we need many to go. We need those who will commit to pray. And we also need many to give. I hope you'll join us as we seek to fulfill our mission, the King's Commission, to faithfully reach and teach the nations.
There we go. It's coming, I think. There we are. Hadley, we had a little trouble getting her to smile, so bear with us in that. She's usually friendlier than she looks there. By God's grace, I was born, as Eric mentioned, into a Christian family. My parents loved the Lord, and they shared the gospel with me from an early age, and felt the Lord calling me to ministry while I was a teenager. I had trusted Christ as a young boy and just had received a wonderful example from men in my family who were in ministry and from those around me. And the Lord started to kind of fire in my heart the desire for vocational ministry. And to make a kind of a long story short, wound up at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky in 2009 to study for the pastorate. And I graduated from Southern in 2013. And all during those 4 years at Southern, as I honed my understanding of the Word and the professors there poured into us, and as just I grew by leaps and bounds through my local church, I always thought that the Lord would have for me as the next step an entrance into pastoral ministry. Interestingly, I went to Southern single and came out married, so that was another benefit. Lindsay had come from Birmingham, Alabama, by way of Ethiopia. So she had served for 9 months there in Ethiopia in a little village, predominantly Muslim, teaching English to Muslim men in a village hut. And so one of the first questions that I asked her, I think it was on the first date, we kind of didn't start too slow with the questioning, but I said, hey, you know, if things were to ever take off further between us, I don't know that the Lord's necessarily leading me into foreign missions. Are you going to be okay with that? And so that was a question that she kind of chewed on for a while, and eventually decided that it was the Lord's plan for her to marry me, which I'm very grateful for that. But even in the 2 years until I got done with seminary, a career or a vocation in missions was not really in the plans. Until after seminary, I had a friend recommend that I look into going on a short-term trip with Reaching and Teaching International Ministries. He had gone to Panama and to Ecuador with Reaching and Teaching to train pastors in these week-long modules as I described on the video. I said, John, you would do great at this. You would love it. I think it'd be good for you. Why don't you look into Reaching and Teaching? By this time, I had been making a series, probably for a year and a half to 2 years, of pastoral applications, putting out my resume and seeking to land at a church after seminary. And in God's gracious providence and His plan, nothing was opening up. So I got on Reaching and Teaching's website and planned to apply for a short-term trip, saw that they were needing help with the stateside roles and mobilization and such, and thought, well, I'll look into it. And I ended up putting in an application, and within a week, I had an interview with Dr. Sills, who's our founder and director. Dr. Sills is a missions professor at Southern Seminary, and he invited me to travel with Reaching and Teaching to Peru. And it's really on that trip that the Lord began to kind of change my heart as far as ministry direction is concerned. On this trip, on this particular site, Reaching and Teaching goes 3 times a year into the Amazon region of Peru and to a little town called Chisuta on the edge of the jungle. And in this particular trip, we were going to be training men in systematic theology. And folks, I was amazed on that trip. I mentioned to you the dedication of the men that we taught. Some of them come from tribes deep in the jungle. And in order to get there, they come 5 days by boat up a river just to sit under God's word for a week. You know, I may do that if Jonathan Edwards were the teacher, you know, coming back from the dead or something, or maybe John Piper, but John Diedrich and a team of people that they've likely never heard of before, I would not imagine that many of us would do that. But these guys are just so hungry to learn the word and to know how to communicate it more faithfully. During the week, we taught them 8 to 5 every day with an hour or two break for lunch, and these guys didn't blink the whole week. Everything we said, they wrote down. It was one of those experiences, not to dramatize it more than necessary, but it was one of those experiences where I got up each day more excited about ministry than I'd ever been. Because we were just pouring into these men, and the thought of them going back to their homes, going back to their villages, going back to their towns, and then pouring into their congregation, it was an unbelievable thought that the Lord began to give, and the idea of this type of multiplying type ministry. We taught the men in a little thatched roof pavilion next to the church. You can see the group gathered there. And it was just such a blessing. Each year at this particular site, or each training site, we have about 40 men come from all over the place. And you know, you see him here holding up these books that we gave him. This is the book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals by John Piper. You know, resources like this for us here in the West are a point and click away on Amazon. But in the Amazon, they're like gold. I'm serious. And it's kind of a snarky joke, but in the Amazon, it's like gold. They don't have those type of resources available to them. They don't have seminaries in every region of their of their country. And so it was a privilege and a blessing to be able to serve them, to see their heart for the Lord, to kind of just soak in their dedication and their love for Jesus. And so it was on that trip that the Lord began to broaden my horizons and think, you know what? Maybe the Lord doesn't have for me right now ministry to a particular local church as far as pastoral ministry goes. Maybe the Lord would have me serve the global church in equipping men to go back to their local churches to cultivate healthy congregations and to fuel their congregations for the spread of the gospel where they're at. And so that's exactly what the Lord did. In His graciousness, Dr. Sills offered me the position on the way back through the Lima airport and then into Chicago. And we began the process of raising support about a year ago and went on staff full-time at the end of September and have continued to raise support since then. And just a joy to serve with Reaching and Teaching. And also to make kind of tie the knot a little bit further, it's just been a blessing to see the Lord unite my wife's passion for global missions and kind of bring me around to where, it's not that we're serving full-time on the foreign field, but we're giving our lives to equipping men to do that and to particularly to go to these places where pastors need theological training and biblical discipleship. And so that is how I got there. Now, you may say, why is Reaching and Teaching the particular ministry of pastoral training so central to the ministry? There is biblical reason. As I shared on the video, the Great Commission is very clear. In Christ's commission to His disciples, after He had risen from the dead, He said, "I'm the King of heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations." He didn't say, "Make converts of all nations." You know, I think often the church has misunderstood that command. The Great Commission does not stop at conversion. In fact, and in some ways, it's just beginning. The command is to make disciples, to make Christ followers. That includes baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, marking those clearly who are His, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then comes the promise, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Folks, the Great Commission, a central part of the Great Commission, is not just gospel proclamation and taking the gospel to those who have never heard, although that is at the front of the mission's endeavor. Pioneer church planting and pioneer evangelism is essential, but equally as essential as that kind of church planting work is the discipleship and teaching aspect of the Great Commission. And unfortunately, over the course of Christian missions, missions agencies and missions organizations and even local churches haven't always paid as close attention to what I would call the latter half of the Great Commission as they have the front half. And so well-intending missions agencies, after they see the first wave of converts or the first churches established, they'll divert their resources and they'll send their missionaries on to the next place to engage those who have never heard the gospel. And what often happens, sadly, in those situations where the missionaries leave before doing the hard work of raising up qualified, capable, indigenous national leadership to lead these churches, you come back in 10 years after that happens and either those churches are gone, they've just died, or they're so mixed with error, it's hardly recognizable as a church. The idolatry of the age creeps into the church, or perhaps the worst the West has to offer, like the prosperity gospel or radical Pentecostalism. And you come into these places and you're like, that doesn't look much like a church of Jesus Christ. And sadly, we've seen that all over the world, particularly in the area that Reaching and Teaching is ministering at in Latin America. And so that is why Dr. Sills in 2009 said, you know what? We need to not only be about the work of sharing the gospel and planting churches, but preparing leaders to equip their churches and build up their congregations, and then so they might become the missionary senders, so that they might become the church planters. It's interesting And what this is on the backside of our prayer card out there. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, and one of the what I feel like is one of the outflow verses, kind of one of the result verses of the Great Commission, he instructs Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Folks, I think in the New Testament, we see two different types of missionaries. And I've already alluded to this briefly. We see a Paul type of missionary. Paul says, it's my goal not to build on another man's foundation. I want to take the gospel where it has never gone before. And we see Paul doing that all throughout his ministry. He would go from place to place, and once the church was planted, he would quickly try to raise up leaders, and once those leaders were in place, he would move on to the next place. But in addition to a Paul-type ministry, we see a Timothy-type missionary. Paul met Timothy in Acts chapter 16 in Derbe and Lystra, and he invited Timothy to join his pastoral team. And over the course of their travels together, Paul eventually sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy essentially became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Timothy wasn't from Ephesus. He was from Lystra and Derbe, and yet he was sent by Paul to be a minister of the gospel in a new place. And Timothy's role was to strengthen the church of Ephesus, but not just to pastor and shepherd them. What does Paul say? He says, what you have heard from me, that's the gospel. Just earlier in the book, Paul said to guard the good deposit. He says in I'll give it to you specifically, chapter 1, verse 14 of 2 Timothy. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He says, Timothy, you've been given the gospel by me and by the other apostles. He says, guard it. And don't just guard that treasure of the gospel, the good deposit that's been entrusted to you, but pour it into faithful men. Men that you identify as especially gifted and qualified for ministry, and teach them so that they might be able to teach others also. So we see in this, in the Timothy who was sent by Paul, the command to reproduce himself in faithful pastoral ministry. A central part, what I believe, is the outflow of the Great Commission. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the stats that we now read about this type of work are really startling. Not all these things can be verified. I just want to make sure you understand this. The ability to verify these stats wholly accurately is almost impossible. So these are the best estimates by missiologists, those who study missions. It's estimated that there are 5 million pastors outside the United States. 85% of them have little to no theological education or no access to it. 85%. That means, let's see here. There we go. The ratio. That's hard to see. Okay. What that says is the ratio of theologically trained pastors to people inside the United States is one pastor to every 235 people. We almost know that intuitively, right? By experience. You guys have been given a very gifted and capable pastor in Eric. And there are many men like Eric here in America. I mean, we can go from church to church to church in evangelical churches in the United States and find men who are gifted and capable just from the years of resources and the years of this type of emphasis in the West who are capable and gifted to preach the word. 1 to 235. Outside the United States, it's 1 to every 450,000 people. But folks, I'm here to tell you that even though the need for this type of thing is so great and almost seemingly insurmountable, the opportunity, as I mentioned in the video, is simply unprecedented. coupling with just the vast need for theologically trained pastors is the fact that missiologists also estimate that only 20 to 30% of the world's population would be considered a highly literate learner. The rest of the world, 60 to 70, even 80% of the world, is somewhere between pre and moderately literate, many of them being primary oral learners. So, you think about the world's population. Those of us who are from major cities of the world, especially here in the West, where education is at a premium, we almost take for granted that the majority of the world does not communicate and does not learn like you and I do. So what are we going to do, not only about addressing the need for theological training of pastors around the world so that the gospel continues to spread and that good deposit continues of the gospel continues to be handed off from generation to generation in those places of the world that the gospel has taken root? What are we also going to do about these parts of the world, huge pockets of the world, that learn and communicate orally, not by the written word? Well, we could bring them to the U.S. for seminary. That is an option. It's a very expensive option and a pretty unlikely option given many of their economic situation and educational situation, but we could do that. We could establish Western-style seminaries overseas, and in major cities of the world, there are often, you know, academic Western-type seminaries, and those are fine. Those are good in many of those cases, especially where the people are more educated. We could do literacy education and to those who simply cannot read and write. But that's a generations-long thing for a culture and a years-long thing for an individual. Or we could simply tip our hat and wish them the best. But folks, Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations is still the same urgency and still the same the same appropriateness for those who live in the jungle of the Amazon as those who live in downtown Lima. We simply can't ignore those who are lesser served. And so, Reaching and Teaching has said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this type of theological and biblical training to those places of the world and to those peoples in the world that if we didn't go there, they may simply not get trained. Not as a prideful thing, not so we can, you know, flip up our suspenders, so to speak, and say, hey, look at us. But simply to meet that need, because very few are engaged in that type of work. So our strategy is to go to where they are. As I've described, we take teams into those places three times a year. We don't bring them here, we go there. These teams are often composed of elders of local churches, like we'll invite the elders of Calvary Bible Church, for instance, to come with us. And will you guys fill out our teaching roster and go with us to train pastors? Or sometimes we recruit them, individuals from seminaries and local churches. We go to where they are. We train them in a way that they can understand. At Chisuta, the location that I described earlier, we teach them at a high school senior level because that's where they are. And we seek to contextualize it to the situation that they're in. We try to use Spanish speakers in Peru, obviously, as much as possible, and use translators when necessary. We go to where they are, train them in a way that they can understand, and then mentor them in discipleship relationships. I've mentioned so far the short-term aspect of Reaching and Teaching's ministry. We're also a missionary sending agency. And so our strategy not only includes taking these short-term teams down to train pastors, but also sending those who feel called to career missions, who are giving their life on the field to continue to help these pastors in discipleship relationships, helping them integrate what they're learning into the life of the church and strengthening the church year-round. By God's grace, when I came on staff with Reaching and Teaching, and make sure you understand, I'm not attributing this growth to me, but simply it's the Lord's work in the last year. And when I came on staff, I believe we had 10 training sites around Latin America and the Caribbean. In 2016, we project 22 training sites around Latin America, two of them being in Cuba, in places where have been very close to outside missionaries coming in. So we're just praising God for for what he is doing. Two of them are in Brazil. This new one starting in Brazil, Juazeiro do Norte, is actually being coordinated as a gospel partnership with my local church, Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And so likely I'll be going to Brazil three times a year as not only maybe the leader of the team from reaching and teaching standpoint, but as a participant with my local church. And that would be a huge blessing. As you can see, all these locations in Ecuador, the ministry was started in Ecuador. They're in Tambo. And we just concluded our ninth training module in Tambo and actually had a graduation ceremony and everything. Regalia was donated from a local seminary a few hours away, and these guys were able to actually have a graduation ceremony marking the completion of their study. We've begun advanced courses there as well, and it's just a blessing to see that training come full cycle. Now, you may ask, well, you're stateside. What are you doing here if you're not there full time? You know, it's interesting to me, when I think of a missions agency like this and this type of opportunity, you know, I grew up in music, actually, and Emily and I played in orchestra together many times. You know, in an orchestra, there are all different types of instruments. Unfortunately, in orchestra, instruments like the violin usually take the lead. In the low brass, we just sit back and hope for a couple notes. You know, during the whole piece, we sit there and wait, and then bah, and then we're done, and we go home. But I guess without that little added ornament at the end, the piece would have not been complete. But in the body of Christ, just like in the local church, same thing as in missions, God has called all different types of people to complete the work that's being done. And William Carey, when he was, it was in 1793 when William Carey was first embarking for India. He met before the Baptist Missionary Fellowship there, and he told Andrew Fuller, who was the leader of the Baptist Missionary Fellowship, and those who were gathered there, he said, "I will venture to go down," using the imagery of a pit. "I will venture to go down, but you must promise to hold the ropes. You must promise to hold the ropes." Folks, it's my privilege with Reaching and Teaching to be a rope holder. I am engaged several times a year in this type of work. As you see up on the screen, frequent international trips to train pastors each year. It's my goal to be on the field at least four or five times a year, if not more. Whatever our support levels and a young family will allow me to do, I'd love for Lindsay to join me throughout the year as she's able as well. But I'm primarily a rope holder. My job is to mobilize local churches for the ministry, to recruit missionaries for the ministry. I'm coordinating this next week. I'm just looking forward to it so much. I'm coordinating one of our missionary orientations. We'll have eight missionary families come in to be trained. I'll be teaching a couple sessions during the week and watching them get trained to go out into their career on the mission field. But I'm a rope holder. Now, so you may ask, well, why are you raising support? Our goal at Reaching and Teaching is to be missionary-focused. Okay, we don't want the tail to wag the dog. And in order to do that, one step that we've taken to do that is that our staff is funded the same way that our missionaries are. The missionaries raise their support to get to the field. Our staff raises our support to do our work. And so that's how it's done. So throughout the year, as I'm home here in the States, in between training trips, I'm involved in missionary recruiting, church and organizational partnerships, ministry communications, donor development. Anything from the outside coming in, I oversee underneath Dr. Sills, and then another colleague oversees the stewardship of the ministry from the inside out with ministry operations and field operations. And so please pray for us. On my recent trip to Peru, I went back to Peru about 8 months after my original trip, and we were headed to Chisuta, and in the rainy season, mudslides had come through the area, bad mudslides as you can see, and had blocked the road to our trip. to our path to Chisuta. This was about the fifth mudslide of the day. And it was really precarious, actually, because we didn't know whether the Lord would have us get all the way to Chisuta or not. And I was happened to be leading that team and had seven others that were under my watch and responsibility. And so as we navigated that road, what you don't see is on the other side here over to the right is about an 80-foot embankment down to a river. So the mudslide would not, if you survived the actual debris coming down, wouldn't just take you off to the side of the road. It would throw you into the river. And so we began to pray earnestly as a team, those of us that were on it, what the Lord would have us to do. And eventually, through the counsel of Jairo Sangama, the pastor down there, we decided to stay put. And we didn't know whether the training would go on or not. But in God's good grace, the next morning, we discovered, we woke up, and they told us, hey, we found a seminary here in the city of Tarapoto. It's evacuated. It's no longer in use, but the building is yours if you want it. And by 9 o'clock the next morning, all the men had gathered here to sit under the word, just like they would have in Chisuta. And so, just unbelievable opportunities. This brother is named Celso. Celso is one of the up-and-coming leaders there in his church in one of the local villages. And Celso had planned to come to our training for weeks. I want you to realize that guys like Celso, they not only have to raise the travel funds to get to the training, but they also have to provide for their families in the week that they're gone. Some of you may have been wondering, as I've been describing the ministry, well, why do you guys do modular training? Why did you set up a Bible college or a Bible institute and train them like semesters or trimesters or something like that? That approach works in some places, but friends, most of the guys that we train, they're bivocational. It's very rare outside major cities of the world that a pastor is fully funded through his ministry. Most men are bivocational. And so we come in and to allow them to work the land or whatever they do. But Celso had to raise not only his travel funds to get there, but also funds to provide for his family. And we were talking with him, and he said, I had planned to come to the teaching, and about 3 weeks before the teaching module, one of my relatives died. And the Lord impressed on my heart to give all the money that I'd been saving for months to come to the teaching to my family for the funeral expenses. And so I did. And I pretty much canceled my trip, and I was incredibly disappointed. And he said 2 days before the training, people in my church came and said, we've taken up a collection and we want to send you to the training. And he said, I laid down on my bed and I wept. Folks, those are the type of guys that we're pouring into. An investment into reaching and teaching, an investment into my ministry, I pray, goes straight to guys like Celso who want to give their lives and are willing to sacrifice much for the cause of the gospel. People have asked me before, why is reaching and teaching so necessary? Why, with all the hundreds of mission agencies around the world, Why would you give yourself so intensely to this type of ministry? I asked that question to Dr. Sills early on in my tenure with Reaching and Teaching, and he said, John, if there were 50 Reaching and Teachings around the world, and they're not, ministries like ours, there are not, but if there were 50, that would just start to be making a dent in the worldwide need for trained leaders and pastors to receive proper discipleship. Folks, I pray that in this presentation tonight, the Lord might have begun to stir your heart a little bit toward this type of work. It may be that you've never considered theological training and biblical discipleship as part of global missions, but it has got to be at the forefront of our minds as we move it further and deeper into the 21st century. We're not going to train the indigenous church and the national church simply because there are not enough Americans to be pastors down there. That is not the goal of missions, to colonize American Western Christianity in the global South or in Southeast Asia or in Central Europe, in the Middle East. That is not the goal. The goal is to train and equip the indigenous national church to do the work of the ministry, to take responsibility for church planting and evangelism in their region of the world. And so, will you pray for us? Would you please commit to pray for us? Would you pray that the teaching of the Word, I'm going to Panama City, in the third week of August, and we'll be teaching a course on biblical counseling. Would you pray that the teaching of the Word all throughout the year is effective? We just wrapped up a class in Brazil, and in this next couple weeks, teams are going out to El Cercado, Dominican Republic, and then again to Chasuta, and then the following week to Panama. Would you please pray for the effectiveness of the Word as it's taught? Would you pray that despite all the cultural, sometimes cultural and linguistic barriers that we sometimes encounter, and even physical barriers like a tree that's been taken across the road by a mudslide, would you pray that the Word of God would not be bound, but that it would run, as Paul says, and be glorified? Would you pray that these pastors would take what they've learned and be fully equipped, that they would be prepared for the work of the ministry? Just personally, would you pray for Lindsay and me as we continue to raise support, that the Lord would provide for us? Would you pray for us that we'd be faithful? You know, more than anything, it is our desire to hold everything that we have with an open hand. If the Lord calls us to the field, great, we'll go. If the Lord calls us to stay here, great, we'll mobilize those to go here and seek to equip churches and get them revved up and encouraged about the work of the Lord like this across the world. Would you pray for us that we'd be faithful? And would you pray for Spirit-filled fruitfulness, that the Lord would bless our efforts? You know, I look at the opportunity for people to partner with our ministry in kind of this triangle. Folks, I know that your church and in you as individuals, I know that you're committed to use your resources for the kingdom purposes. I know enough about your pastor and about many members here to know that you guys are seeking to do that. I also know and believe fully that the Lord has called me to work with region and teaching. I believe that the Lord has called our family to be a part of this work, and I believe that He'll provide for us. And so all I'm doing tonight, in just a small way, I would much rather the main takeaway from tonight be that you're encouraged by the work of the Lord like this across the world, and that you commit to pray for it, and you even consider, Lord, what would you have me to do with my life? If it's to stay here and be a sender, wonderful. I'll stay here and I'll pray and I'll send those who are going. But maybe the Lord would have you consider, you know, maybe I can use my gifting, whether it's the public proclamation of the gospel or not. Maybe I can use whatever the Lord's given me to serve the work of the Lord, to serve the advancement of the gospel around the world. If you're saying, I don't even know what that would look like, come see me or go see Eric. We can give you many ideas about what that would look like. But in just a small way, I would ask you, maybe the Lord would have you to partner with us. And I would ask you as a church and you as individuals to prayerfully consider that. We would love the opportunity for you, just like the brothers who were going out for the sake of the name in 3 John. I'd encourage you to read that passage. Those who are going out for the sake of the gospel, John encourages Gaius, his friend in ministry most likely. He says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I don't know whether the Lord would lay on your heart to partner with us or not, but we would ask you to prayerfully consider it. Thank you guys so much for your attention tonight. And I know Eric is coming in a few minutes and we'll do some Q&A. But thank you for your attention, and the Lord bless you guys.
Why don't you just kind of stick around here? I'll tell you what, guys. Why don't you you know the drill? We take up a love offering, and so fellas, why don't you come forward here? I look at it as this: we have a stewardship of knowledge. God has given to us truths, and frankly, many of us are fat and happy people spiritually. In other words, we get a lot, and we know a lot,
And I look at those men, and I've been in situations like that, and I just look and I go, praise God for everything that God has given to us. But really, what are we doing with the truth that God has given to us? And so I want you to give tonight and to give generously. Let me pray, and then I'm going to ask John to come, and we're going to take some questions here. Father, thank you for the privilege of giving and of caring. Lord, I pray for John and Lindsay, and God, I pray that your hand would continue to be upon them. But Lord, as they look at traveling, as they look at trying to help these young men and these older men in different countries who don't have the opportunity, I pray, Father, that their ministry would be supported, that their hearts would continue to grow in passion and desire to see these men and even to travel through very difficult scenarios, Lord, to get there, to help these men become more equipped to be carriers of the message of the gospel. So, Lord, may we be generous tonight and care this way, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.